Welcome, welcome. Thank you for joining me today for another episode of the Firefly Podcast. Grab that cup of Joe if you haven't already, and let's get started. Amen. Well, I hope you're enjoying the Firefly project so far. And I know it's kind of been a little bit of a slow start of getting in the Word of God, but I'm trying to lay a foundation to where you understand where we're going, later, and you understand better. Okay. So today, this episode is going to be about the law, comparing the sacrificial law with what Jesus did, his sacrifice, we're going to talk about the tabernacle and what took place there. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ being our high priest and what Jesus did at the cross, that is the sacrifice for our sins. Amen. So I believe that you need to understand the law, the old covenant law, before you can really truly understand what Jesus did, you know, because it's symbolic. The Old Testament is a shadow of the good things to come, and the more perfect things to come, which is the new covenant through Jesus Christ. So the old covenant is a shadow of Jesus Christ, of the more perfect, of the shadow of things that are in heaven, the tabernacle that is in heaven, not made by the hand of man, but by God himself. Praise God. So let's talk about the sacrificial law. Now, first, let me say this, that there are 613 laws that the Jews had to do, become righteous. That was God's commands, God's law. There were 613 laws. And then you had the sacrificial law that was for the sins of the nation of Israel and for the sins of the high priests. The sins of the priests, and then you had the high priest. So let's get into it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, in the holiest of all, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the presence of God was. So verse 4, in the holiest of all, that's where the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail, Paul says. So what it is that we already talked about the presence of God is in the holiest of holies. Now let's go on to verse 6 right quick. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests, that's plural. Now this ain't the high priest. The priest went into the first part of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Only the high priest was allowed into the second part where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. So he didn't go without blood. In other words, he had to take the blood of the spotless lamb or the spotless calf that they had, where he offered for himself and for the people's sins that were committed in ignorance. What happened is they had to do everything the right way in the sanctuary. The priest prepared all that. And then the high priest had to go in and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat of the altar. Now, if the high priest went in with sin, now see, he had to sprinkle everything with blood. And that talks about it more in chapter 9, where according to the law in verse 22, all things are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that means the remission means forgiveness. So without blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and everything is sprinkled. In verse 21, it says, likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So anyway, so the high priest could not go into the Holy of Holies with sin on him. He had to sprinkle it for him and the people of Israel. And from what I know is that they had to tie a rope around him that had bells on the rope. And that way, if he died because of sin, because of God's presence, because no sin can be in God's presence, if the bell stopped ringing, they had to pull him out. They had to pull him out because they couldn't go in. If they went in, they would drop dead. I'm not sure if anybody ever died. So they may have, but that's why they did that. So let's move along. We're Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about Jesus now, our high priest forever. Amen. Now, we know that Jesus came as God in flesh. He came in flesh as God, born of a Virgin Mary, of the Virgin Mary. So the reason why Jesus came in the flesh is so he could relate to human. That way he knew what it was like to be human, so he could relate to us as our high priest. He could relate to our weaknesses, to our temptations, because he was tempted also in the flesh. So he knows our temptations, he knows our weaknesses, because he was human, but yet God. Amen. So let's talk about Jesus. And in verse 7, it talks about Melchizedek, okay? Because it says that God called Jesus according, he called him a high priest, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 5, verse 6, it says, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, okay? And in chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, it talks about who Melchizedek is. Paul talks about this. For this Melchizedek, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1 in Hebrews, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. He's talking about Melchizedek. It's translated first king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, and that means king of peace. So in verse 3, Paul says he was without father. Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God and remains a priest forever. So this interpretation, I believe, in a lot of ministers and preachers say this, is that Melchizedek, or the theologians, Melchizedek was pretty much Jesus, that Jesus appeared before Abraham. And it says that Abraham blessed him. Abraham gave him a tenth part of all his spoils from the slaughter. And Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Well, that sounds like Jesus, a king of Salem, king of peace. And he was without father, without mother, without genealogy. Like you couldn't trace back his genealogy. He didn't have neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but like the Son of God. So a lot of people believe that was Jesus. I mean, it could have been an angel. I like to believe it was Jesus because an angel can't be a priest. So, and God says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Now let's talk about the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi is where the priests came from. They came out of the tribe of Levi, all the priests and the high priest. In chapter 7, verse 5, it says, and indeed those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now, Paul talks about tithes and how, and we're not going to talk about tithes here, but this is what Paul's talking about here about tithes. But, you know, the priesthood came out of the tribe of Levi, but Jesus did not come out of the tribe of Levi. He came out of the tribe of Judah. And let's go down to verse 11 in chapter 7. It says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So, in other words, he's saying, you know, Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, and he did not come out of the tribe of Levi. So there was a change of priesthood here. All of a sudden, there's this high priest that's coming out of the tribe of Judah, because there's going to be a change in the law, in the covenant. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man has officiated at the altar. Talking about, you know, Jesus. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. This is verse 14. It is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arise another priest, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Verse 17, for he testifies about God, you are a priest forever, and he's quoting from Psalms 1, well, I think it's Psalms 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. Now listen to that. The former commandment, talking about the law, the old covenant, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope. A better hope. There was no hope under the law. There's no hope under the law. The law cannot make you perfect. Your works and this legalism that's in the church today, the spirit of religion, and I call it a spirit of Antichrist because it's not of God, it's not of Jesus, because, and we'll get into that in another teaching, but the law made nothing perfect. Your works, your good deeds, if you're doing them to out of performance and to earn something from God, or that you think you have to do it because you believe or it's been taught that God has commanded you to obey these laws to stay righteous, to become righteous, to get saved, to stay saved, to keep your salvation, to get blessed, to get healed, to get that new job, to walk holy, to be good in God's sight, to get God's acceptance, to get God's blessings, for God's promises to be in effect in your life. You cannot do it through those works. That's law. That is called a law of works. It's dead works. And the reason why it's dead works is because it's not by faith now. Because now the new covenant is by faith. The new covenant is spiritual. The law, the old covenant, is through the flesh. It's man's attempt. It's the flesh of man's attempt, man's flesh attempt to become righteous, to follow God's laws and God's rules and God's commandments and the handwritten requirements. And it made nothing perfect. It made nobody perfect. God found fault in the law. He found fault. It was weak and unprofitable, just like verse 18 says. So your works are unprofitable in God's sight. Therefore, and I'm getting ahead of myself on teaching, but in Galatians chapter 5, it says, therefore you fell from grace. You fell from Jesus. Jesus has no value to you. He has no effect to you. It is unprofitable. Your works is unprofitable to God if you're doing it as a performance to earn something from God, if you're doing it as a merit, as if you think it is a debt owed. Some people believe that we owe God, we owe Jesus for his sacrifice. Oh, we owe him our all. We owe him everything every day. We owe him, we have to sacrifice in the flesh. We have to sacrifice this, have to sacrifice our time. We have to sacrifice and do these good deeds. We have to. I have to do this. That's works. That's works, and it's not by faith, and it's not through grace. You're rejecting the free gift of God. You're rejecting the new covenant. You're rejecting the new covenant. And we're going to get more into that. And I'm telling you, this teaching is going to get deeper and deeper and more in depth. And the more that you listen to this, the more you're going to, if you receive this and understand this, and I pray that the Holy Spirit unveils your eyes so you can see, and touches your ears and touches your mind and your heart and your eyes so you can see and hear the word of truth, the word of grace, the gospel of grace, the spirit. The new covenant is spirit. It's not by works. It's by faith. So back to what the law did, the law brought nothing perfect. And it says, on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. See, there's no hope in your flesh. There's no hope in your flesh. Stop trying in your flesh. Faith is not flesh. Well, you show me your works by faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith. I'll show you my faith by my works, I mean, you know, and we'll go over that later, what that means. It's not talking about this. It's not talking about doing works, good deeds for God to get something from God or because he commands you to. It's not a command. God wants you to do it out of love, on your own free will. That's what the new covenant is, from the Spirit. And we're going to learn how we can do that. We're going to learn how that works. We're going to learn how grace works in you by faith. By faith, okay? bear with me, bear with me. You're going to be set free and have a deeper relationship with God, a sin-free life. Every day that you listen to this, listen and dive in, learn and get revelation of God's grace and how it works, how Jesus works in your life, and that it's all through Him, not through you. It's all through Jesus's finished work at the cross, and it's simply by faith and by receiving. Praise God, I'm getting ahead of myself. So it says we draw near through which this better hope we draw through we through which we draw near to God. They couldn't draw near to God under the old covenant through the law, through their works. And inasmuch as he has not made priests without an oath, for we have become priests without an oath, but with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he, Jesus, continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, through Jesus, since he lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins, for the people's sins. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. Hallelujah. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, talking about Jesus, who has been perfected forever. And Paul goes in chapter 8, he says, now this is the main point. What he's trying to say this entire time, he's been saying, here's the main point. We have such a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, uppercase O, this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. So what he's saying is we already had priests under the law. We had priests and they died. They eventually died. They had weaknesses and they had sin in their life and they were not separate from sinners. And Jesus was, and he was higher than the heavens. Jesus higher than the heavens. He is perfected forever. He's perfect forever. Therefore his sacrifice was perfect. He was perfect. Okay? In verse 5 it says, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, but he would be, because there were already priests. So if Jesus was still on earth, he wouldn't be a priest because he was in the tribe of Judah. The Levites would have been priests if Jesus would have still been on earth. And they offer gifts according to the law and who served the copy and a shadow. Remember talking about the law being a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things? It says, who served those priests here on earth, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. In other words, God showed him the heavenly tabernacle. He showed him the tabernacle in a vision on Mount Sinai. And God showed him what to do. And let's go on. It says, Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. And God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, what is a mediator? So a mediator is like a lawyer. An attorney. He mediates for you to the judge. So God's the judge, right? So see, it's kind of like a courtroom, and you got the prosecutor, which is the accuser. He's accusing you of all the things you did wrong. That's Satan. Satan is accuser of the brethren. And he's always accusing you of your sins before God. He's always accusing you of your sins. Look what he did. Look what he did here. Look what he did there. But Jesus is your lawyer. He's your mediator of a perfect covenant. He's already paid that price for your debt. He's paid that price for all the things you did wrong. All the things that Satan's accused you of, Jesus has already paid that price with his blood, and it's done once and for all. So he is a higher high priest. The high priest is a mediator. Remember the high priest in the old covenant? He was a mediator for the nation of Israel, for the Jews, for their sins. He did this for them. He was chosen by God from the Levite tribe, the tribe of Levi. And he went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood for the entire nation of Israel. Israel did not have to make sacrifice. Now, they did come and bring sin offerings to the priests, you know, for their sins, but the high priest did it once a year for the entire nation of Israel, and that blood on the mercy seat covered, didn't take it away, didn't take their sins away, but covered their sins for an entire year because they went there once a year. It covered their sins for an entire year. Can you imagine that? The blood of a bull, a goat, a lamb, of an animal covered the whole nation of Israel's sins for an entire year. God did not see their sin. God didn't see their sin for an entire year. That's why it was the mercy seat. He had mercy on their sins for an entire year. That's powerful. That's powerful. And that had glory. But what Jesus did is much more glorious, that doesn't even have glory. It was so much more glory in what Jesus did that those sins offerings on the old covenant had no glory. Amen. So Jesus is your mediator. He's your lawyer. He's always making intercession to God as our high priest. See, he's our high priest. He's our eternal, forever perfected high priest that does not have to sacrifice anything else. Has to sacrifice himself no more. Doesn't have to shed his blood no more. No more. He did it once and for all for your sins. So now your sins are completely gone forever. Your sin is no more imputed to you. And that's in Romans. Your sins are no longer imputed or charged to your account. See, let's look at let's imagine it's a courtroom again. Satan can scream and scream and scream and scream all the time and point out your sins. But Jesus is our mediator to God saying, nope, it's been paid for. Nope, your sin's already been paid for. Nope, I already paid the price for that. And God sees that. And matter of fact, it's so paid for, it's so much already done. It says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God to his enemies or made his footstool. So Jesus even sat down, and that's symbolic as to resting. There's no more work to be done. It's symbolic to no more work to be done. And we are in Jesus. In Ephesians, it says we are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, at the heavenly places, the right hand of God. Jesus did such a powerful work that you are in him. You are in him, and he is in you if you receive his free gift. You have to receive that free gift of righteousness. And if you're doing it in your own works, then Jesus is no avail to you. Because it's not by works. It's only through what Jesus did. And if you don't receive that free gift of righteousness, that free gift which is by grace, the free gift of grace, if you don't receive it and then walk in it, then Jesus is of no value to you. His sacrifice is no value to you because you're trying to add to it. You're trampling on the blood of Jesus. You're saying, Jesus, what you did isn't good enough. Your sacrifice wasn't powerful enough. Your sacrifice wasn't perfect enough. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not perfect enough, that new covenant of God is flawed. It has flaws in it. When you begin to do things for God to because you think you have to earn God's salvation, you have to earn God's righteousness, you have to try to be good enough for him, to try to make yourself perfect, then you're saying that you're finding fault. Not that you're meaning to, because you're doing it sincerely because of what you've been taught and what's been preached. And you're doing it out of sincerity because you don't out of ignorance, okay? And that's not a bad word. Ignorance just means you didn't know any better. You didn't have the knowledge. You didn't know any better. So you're trampling on the blood of Jesus. You're trampling on it. You're looking at it as a common thing. We can't look at the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus and the cross as just a common thing. It's not common. It was a perfect work. It's a gift that he's given you, and he has made you righteous. It's all through Jesus. And when you receive that free gift, then nobody can boast in their works. Nobody can boast and say, look at what I did. Look at what I did for God. Look at what I did. Yep, I'm getting more perfect every day. I'm getting better and better. You know, look at me. And you feel that way. You feel like some people feel like they're better than other people because, I'm more holier than that person because I did more. I'm more holier person because I resisted that temptation today. I did that. I did this for Jesus. I did that for God. And cussy, your mentality is you think you're earning things from God. You think you're deserving something from God because of what you did. But you are saying by doing that, you're saying that there's fault in the new covenant, that it wasn't perfect. So you have to do things to become perfect, to make it more perfect, to make it better. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the riches of this teaching? Do you understand the power and the message of the gospel of Christ? Like it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it," verse 17, "for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed." The gospel of Christ should be revealing the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God in you. It should be revealing that you're righteous, revealing the righteousness of God in you, and then you walk in it. You walk in that righteousness. Well, Jeremy, how do you walk in that righteousness? How do you walk in it? Well, by what you're doing right now. You're learning and listening to it. You're staying in it. You got to stay in it every day. We get so distracted. There are too many things distracting us. Social media, TV, video games, cell phones, even our own watches are distracting us. Our jobs, we're busy. Food, eating, our stomach has become our God. TV may become your God. Not that you're worshiping things, but it's like an idol. So we have to set our priorities back and fall in love. As you begin to learn this message, as you begin to learn the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of truth, the ministry of righteousness, as Paul says, you will begin to become more and more to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ and his goodness and his mercy. And then you'll begin, as you walk in this, you'll begin to bear fruit. All of a sudden, you're going to be blooming like a tree, and then fruit's going to grow, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, long-suffering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you'll walk in this freedom, and all of a sudden you're going to get this relationship with God. Let me tell you, how can that happen? Don't have to do this, do that. No. You just simply believe and begin to walk in it and learn and get more in depth in this grace message, and which is the gospel of Christ. And as you do, it's a spiritual thing. It's spiritualness by faith. And it just begins to happen. You'll start seeing changes in your life. You'll start falling in love more and more with God, and then these sinful temptations begin to fade away because you fall more and more in love and start walking in Jesus, walking in God, in the fullness of Jesus Christ, and in the power of God. Remember, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God. So once again, to reiterate, if you're doing works, if you're doing good deeds, I'm not against good deeds, but it's why you're doing them. We're supposed to do good deeds. We are to do good deeds, but it's not to earn anything from God. And if you do it with trying to earn something, then you fail from grace. You fail from Jesus. Jesus is no value to you. His sacrifice does not apply to you. It does, but you're not receiving it. You're not believing it, that it is a full finished work at the cross. It's finished. He has perfected you. He's perfected your spirit. And your flesh is separate from your spirit. Your flesh is going to war with your spirit all the time. They fight against each other. Okay, and that Paul talks about that. I know I got a little off point about the covenant, but it does have to do with the old and new covenant. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, let's talk about Jesus again as our high priest and what he did. So there's a tabernacle in heaven, just like it was on earth, but it wasn't made by man's hands, of course. It was made by God. It was erected by God. And it was perfect. And so Jesus went there, up there, as our high priest, just like the high priest did down here. He went to heaven as our high priest, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven and then sat down. It was a finished work. So the high priest had never sat down. They continually doing their work year by year by year by year, continually standing in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, performing. Performance, doing works that was required by God in the tabernacle. But Jesus went to heaven and sat down as our high priest because the work is finished. His work is a finished work. He sat down, and sitting down is almost it's a type of resting. So the work is done for us. He fulfilled the righteous requirements in us. And that's going to be another teaching, powerful teaching. Praise God. So let's look now at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And this talks about Jesus as our high priest and comparing his blood with the blood of bulls and goats. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's going to be a really good teaching we're going to talk about later, is how you can walk without a sin conscience, without a sin consciousness, praise God, because of Jesus' blood and walking under grace, hallelujah, as righteous. He talked about there that he purges the conscience from dead works. So what does that mean? That means anything you do performing, trying to earn something from God through your performance, it's called dead works. It's dead works. It's dead works. So now we do, under grace, through Jesus Christ, we do good works to serve the living God. We do works of the Spirit. Now we just give sacrifices of praise. It's just praising God and thanking God daily, thanking him for what Jesus did, thanking Jesus. Is it that simple? Yeah. Yes, that simple. Mm-hmm. It is. I'm experiencing it daily. It's that simple. And of course, there is more in depth to know. There's more things to know and more in depth that will cause even more freedom and liberty with your walk with Jesus, your walk with God. And also, when you're walking in this freedom and liberty Paul talks about, you'll begin to see things. You'll be walking in God's blessings, walking in God's promises. His promises, you'll literally begin to walk in them as you start receiving them and walking in this grace. And learning more and more every day, coming to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, and spiritual understanding, you'll begin to walk in success. All of a sudden, wow, you got a promotion. Wow, you got a raise. Or there's a new job. God opened the door for this new job, and it has way more pay, and it's more easier, less stress. Things like that will come in your life simply by walking in grace. Walking in Jesus by believing and receiving. It's that simple, by faith. It's a spiritual walk, and it's a faith. It says, the just shall live by faith, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from grace to grace. You'll walk in it. You walk in it. You walk in it. And we live by faith every day because the enemy, the devil, is out there trying to convince you that you don't deserve anything from God. He's trying to convince you that you're not worthy because of things that happened. It might have been a divorce. It might have been something you were taught. You might be in legalism right now. You might be in a place where you feel like you cannot eat pork, that you have to do certain washings. You have to wear certain clothes. And I do believe in wearing proper clothes, but it's not a work, okay? It's simply walking in grace and righteousness, that you just have that desire to not wear clothes that reveal, that reveal and causes men or women to lust after you. Do not feel condemned for that. Do not be condemned, because Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, that through me the world will be saved. Then it says, the goodness of God brings man to repentance. So as you walk in this grace, you'll see prosperity. You begin to walk in divine health. Yeah. Yeah, divine health. People have been healed by walking in this grace in the ministry of righteousness. People have been healed. Miracles have been taking place. People have been promoted. Money has appeared in places. It's amazing what is happening when people start walking in this ministry of righteousness, in this righteousness, and they start walking in Jesus. Remember, if you walk under works trying to earn grace, which that's opposite of what grace is. You're trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to earn God's blessings, which is all God's favor. You're trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to be good enough. You're trying to be right standing or righteousness with God through your works, through your good deeds, whether it be reading, praying, going to church every time, you know, and all of a sudden you feel guilty and condemned because you will always fail. You'll always fail. Your flesh will always fail you. Your works by the flesh, and that's what that is. It's not, you're not doing it by the Spirit. You're not doing it by faith. You're walking in the flesh. Your flesh will fail you. You'll fail day and day and day after day again. You will fail. And you feel like you're failing God. You're not failing God. You're not. You're failing yourself. And you're counting the blood of Jesus as common, and you're trampling on the blood of Jesus, and you're, and by you doing that, you're literally saying that you're finding fault with the new covenant. You're trying to mix the old with the new. You can't do that. You're either under the old or you're under the new. And we're not under the old covenant. So it's literally, there's not even an old covenant anymore. It's been done away with. And we'll go through that again. And we'll talk about that later. The old covenant has been done away with. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this is going to be a liberty and freedom and a relationship with God like you've never had before. Well, Jeremy, doesn't if I don't try to sustain or abstain from sin, from sinning, then I'll just keep sinning. Well, no, it's right opposite. It's right opposite of that. I'm going to show you in other teachings how walking in grace is walking sin free. That doesn't mean, oh, I just go sin, and I'm still, grace, the grace is just so I can sin. No, it's not. It's right opposite. When you walk in grace, that sinful desire begins to fade away. As a matter of fact, as you're walking under the law and doing dead works, trying to earn something from God by your works and performing, and whether it be legalism, trying to do all these things that your minister or pastor is teaching you, you must do to be righteous, to be good, for God to go to heaven, whatever the case may be, it's dead works and you fell from grace. And that's going to cause you also to walk more in sin. And we'll go with that in another teaching, more in depth in another teaching. Now I'm going to close with Romans chapter 9, verses 24 through 28, and probably chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, probably 1 through 3, through verse 3. And this talks about, Jesus' sacrifice being perfect. It talks about it being once and for all. Hallelujah. And how the old covenant, the old law could not make anyone perfect. So let's begin to read in verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us as our high priest, for us in the presence of God. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. In other words, Paul is saying that Jesus is not like the other high priests, where they entered the most holy place every year with the blood of a bull or goat. Jesus does not offer himself often. He does not offer himself time and time again. It's once and for all. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer. Talking about Jesus, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus' blood doesn't just cover sin. It does not cover sin. Jesus doesn't suffer often anymore. He suffered one time. It was that perfect. He was that perfect. Hallelujah. He was the Son of God. And it says he would have to have suffered often. But now, once, one time at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember in verse 22 where it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness? Jesus can't be sacrificed again and again and again, because there has to be shedding of blood to get forgiveness of your sins. What does that mean? That means you're forgiven forever. Yep, that's what that means. It means you're always forgiven. You see, Jesus died over 2,000 years ago. You were born over 2,000 years after death, after Jesus' death. When Jesus died on the cross and he gave that sacrifice, he knew your sins then. In other words, you'd already committed them. In God's eyes, your future sins, when he died on the cross, you'd already committed them. All your sins, all your future sins were already committed. And he died for all of them right then. Done. Once and for all, he died for sin. Once and for all, he has forgiven you. Because he can't be sacrificed again for each sin you do, because that's what they had to do in the old covenant. They had to do sacrifices every year for the sins, and then it only covered them. But Jesus put away sin. He put away sin by his sacrifice. Verse 27: As it is appointed by man to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Remember I said the old covenant is a shadow of the good things to come? In other words, the law is good, but it was a shadow of the good thing, the better things to come, and not the very image of the things. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, they can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. He's talking about the old covenant, under the law. Under the law, the old covenant. Let's read that again. Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offered continually, they had to do it continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It could not make anyone perfect. And he says, for if they did make them perfect, verse 2, for them would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. The worshipers, once purged, talking about the people, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Wow. In other words, if the old covenant could make people perfect, then would that they have not ceased to be offered? So let's look at this as your own works, what you're doing now, what you may be doing now, your own works of doing, trying to earn something from God, to be good enough, trying to be righteous, trying to get to heaven on your own works. It's funny how we get saved by grace. We believe that, right? We believe that God can save the sinner. We believe that Jesus came and died for the ungodly. In other words, they were ungodly when he died. We believe that, right? But then we think after we get saved, or we're taught after we get saved that, okay, now that you're saved and Jesus has saved you as a sinner, now you have to do all this to receive his blessings. You have to receive this to get his blessings, to stay in his promises, to stay righteous. Really? Because that sounds like the old covenant. That sounds like the old law. Let's read that again, because it's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying, for them, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the law made those who approach perfect, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if they had, of the worshipers once purged would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. When you do works of the law, when you do works of the law, works of performance, you have to do it continually, and it still doesn't work. And you're not even doing the whole law. Paul said you can't just do one thing. You have to do the entire law. You have to perform the entire law, 613 laws, plus the sacrificial, plus the sacrifices. So you're putting yourself back under the law of works when you do something to earn from God, when you feel like you have to earn from God. And that brings guilt, condemnation, shame. You feel unworthy, and you hide from God. You hide from the presence of God, just like Adam and Eve did. When Adam sinned, and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God. Their sins were revealed to them. They had knowledge of sin, and they felt guilty, ashamed. They hid. They were scared. We're not supposed to be scared of God. We're not to be scared of God, but we can come, possibly we can come to the throne room of God with full assurance, full confidence, sin-free consciousness, in other words, to the throne of grace. Grace, God's favor. Hallelujah. And there's a freedom in that. That is freedom. That is liberty, to have that relationship with God. Hallelujah. So I pray that you understand. I pray the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of your understanding, enlightens you. And I encourage you to listen to this again and to take notes, and to chew on it, to meditate on these things, and then to get in the Word yourself. Get in the Word. We're in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, and study for yourself. Read it. Read it slowly. Read it in context. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. He will. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, because He is our teacher. He will, and He will reveal righteousness in you. That's what He's to do. He reveals. He convicts your righteousness. He convicts the world of sin. He doesn't convict the Christian of sin. He doesn't He doesn't convict the believer in Jesus Christ, those who receive the gift of righteousness and the gift of, by grace through faith. He doesn't convict them of sin. He convicts the world of sin. And in the believer, the Holy Spirit convinces you that you're righteous through the gospel of Christ. Amen. The ministry of righteousness. Praise God. The Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this. It's been good. And I just want to encourage you to come back next on my next podcast, my next episode, because it's just going to get better and better and better and more in depth. Praise God. So I hope to have another one out a week from when this one is being recorded. And just pray for me. Just pray that I have the energy, the physical energy, and the mentality to continue to do this podcast. The enemy has been attacking me through sleepiness, tiredness, not brain fog, but like when I'm tired and sleepy, it's hard to, you know, it's hard to concentrate on and to speak sometimes. So just pray for me in that area, please. And I thank you for your prayers. Pray for this ministry. Pray that it goes out around the world, not for my glory. I don't want any glory. This is a ministry that I'm not ashamed of. And it's a ministry that gives glory to Jesus. This gives glory, all glory to Jesus. All the boasting is in Jesus. I boast in Jesus. I boast in God because this is through Him. He has shown me this. Holy Spirit has shown me this and is teaching me this and is still teaching me. I'm learning new things every time I read the Word and study the Word and meditate on it. And I feel God's presence and His power. And no, it's not just a flesh little tingling. It's not just a I feel good. You know, it's literally, I feel the presence of God. I feel it. And I see things the Holy Spirit shows me, and it's exciting. And it's all Him. It's all Jesus. So I don't do this for my glory. It's not for me. I want to give Jesus a glory and for people to be set free, from religion, from legalism, from dead works, and to start walking in the freedom and liberty that Jesus Christ has died for us to have. That liberty is to serve God in the newness of the Spirit. And you can't serve God in the newness of the Spirit by faith if you're doing your works and good deeds. It's impossible. You can't mix the two. You can't have Jesus, His work, and your works, because your works annul what He did for your life. You're rejecting what He did, not knowing. This is not condemnation. You're sincere. You love God. You want to do good things for God. You want to be good, or you wouldn't be doing it, right? You wouldn't even be trying. But now that you know, and sometimes this is hard to understand, it's hard to see. That's why the Holy Spirit is to unveil your eyes, to enlighten the eyes of your understanding, and so you can see, and your heart, to walk in this freedom. And I know if you've been under legalism and works, this is scary. This is scary. Like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. That's why it's faith. That's by faith. There's no faith in works. Trying to do something, good deeds, there's no faith in that. Now, you may be hoping that it works, that God is accepting it, but He's not. I'm sorry. God is not accepting your performance. You must accept Jesus' performance to please God. Only faith pleases God. It says that in Hebrews 11. Only faith pleases God. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." You can't please God without faith. Faith, what? Faith in that Jesus did it all for you. Faith that He has made you righteous. That takes faith. It takes faith to believe that you're righteous by doing nothing but believing that Jesus did it for you. See, that's a free gift. It's free. Receive it. Receive the free gift. Just reach out and just receive it. Say, Lord, you have to say it. You confess it with your mouth. This is in Romans 10. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe your heart unto righteousness. See, believe in your heart unto what? Unto what? Believe. That's faith. Believe unto righteousness. You're believing that Jesus has made you righteous. You're accepting that free gift. It ain't a prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and He rose from the dead. Thank you. I'm saved. Going to heaven. I'm not saying that don't work. But guys, saints, friends, my brothers and sisters, there's more to it than just saying that prayer. It's a faith. It's a belief. And some of you need to do this to be righteous, to be perfect. You need to say it. I confess the Lord Jesus. I confess the Lord Jesus right now. I confess the Lord Jesus that He rose from the dead. And I believe in my heart that He has made me righteous through His sacrifice, by His blood. That's it. And then you walk in it. You don't just lay it aside. This isn't something just lay aside and go about your regular daily life. No, grace changes you. This walk changes you. You walk in the righteousness. Well, how do you walk in this righteousness? Well, by getting the Word of God and learning more about it, asking the Holy Spirit to teach you, or listen to this podcast, listen to other ministers of grace, and you learn it. You come to the knowledge of God. Paul talked about coming to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise God. There's so much more to it. So much more to learn. Hallelujah. I pray Colossians. I try to pray it every day. It's Colossians chapter 1. It's a daily prayer. It's chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. I pray that God would fill me with His knowledge and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that I walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fulfilled in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. According to His glorious power, not my power, not by my works of the flesh. It's all through Him. It's all Him. It all points to Him. He gives Him all the glory. He doesn't give you any glory. He gives Him the glory. But when you walk in the flesh, when you walk in the works of the law and performance, then it's all about you. I'm sorry. You think it's about Jesus. No, it's about you. You fell from grace. And so, according to your glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, thank you, Father God, for qualifying me to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Thank you, have delivered me from the power of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of the Son, your Son Jesus, of your love, in whom I have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. I'm going to end it right there with that prayer. That's Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14, if you want to start praying that. Hallelujah. God bless you. I love you. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. You're worthy through the blood of Jesus. You're worthy and accepted into the kingdom of God only through Jesus Christ and His finished work. Amen. Hallelujah.